Before I start, I wanted to give a little bit of overview of where we're going to be this summer as far as preaching goes. As you know, we're preaching through the Bible over 5 years. And Ben Hughes has undertaken the really difficult job of parceling that out over 5 years and what that looks like, how many weeks we spend in certain books. And then also leaving certain gaps of time for topical sermons, and so just open weeks. So we just finished Genesis 2 weeks ago. We're in the second of 4 open weeks. So this week and the next 2 weeks, we're going to be doing more topical things. And then we're going to be in Exodus, Leviticus, and Hebrews over the course of the summer. And about the time we finish Hebrews, that'll be when the students come back to UK, and we'll have some open weeks where Chad can hit things like discipleship in the church and stuff like that for folks who are visiting. So just so you know, just so maybe in case you were wondering, like, why haven't we moved on to Exodus since we just finished Genesis? That's why. We're going to be starting Exodus at the end of this month. So, you know, it's an interesting group tonight, especially compared to last week. Last week we had a lot of visitors. We had a lot of people who would not normally be here on a Friday. And this week it's all family. So it's an all family meeting, which is great because I think this is a family sermon. I think this message is geared toward us as a body, as a family. So I hope you hear it that way. I want to start by reading 1 Thessalonians 5, 1-6, and then I'll pray. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Let's pray. Father, I pray for your spirit to speak through me the words that you would have us together as a body to hear. And I pray that your spirit would tap shoulders throughout the teaching and awaken us and alert us to specific things that you want us to hear and that you want us to ponder and take into our lives. You are good, and we thank you that we are gathered tonight. And I pray for your blessing upon this next 20, 25 minutes. In Jesus' name. Amen. So today is May 10th, and it is kind of around the time that I consider like the advent of summer. Like this is kind of the beginning of summer. Right? Growing up in northern Indiana, living there for 30 years before moving down here, May was always pretty iffy. You never quite knew what you were going to get weather-wise. You could get 80s, you could get low 50s in any given day. Then we moved down here, and May is like a free month of summer. It's like there's 4 months of summer and a lot of September too. So it's a great time of year. On the UK campus, your graduation was a week ago. The UK campus right now is totally vacant. You have some graduate students hanging around and you have some faculty and staff, but there are tumbleweeds blowing across the UK campus. There's nobody there. Mars Hill wraps up a week from Monday. Graduation's a week from tomorrow, so Mars Hill's almost done. Our co-op is done. We had the play a week ago, and so co-op is finished. So we've reached a lot of finishing lines in the year, and we're on the doorstep of summer now. And, you know, summer is just a different time. A lot of us have different schedules during the summer. Our kids tend to sleep later. There are different schedules during the day. There's different activities that we do. There are things that you do during the summer that you just don't have the time to do typically during the year. And sometimes even like different food. You know, during the summer, our kids call it Saturday food, is hot dogs and corn on the cob. So that's what we have on Saturdays during the summer. You don't typically in July when it's 90 out sit down to a bowl of chili, right? That's winter food. And then there's summer food. And so things are different during the summer. We go into kind of a summer mode with fewer responsibilities and things being more relaxed. Is that pretty much everybody's experience, most people's experience? Well, so there's a danger in summer mode that's inherent to summer mode, and that's what I want to talk about tonight. And the danger is that of spiritual drift, of going into a mode of spiritual drift during the summer. And as we've said many times, the drift is never toward God. The drift is always away from God. You never just happen your way toward God. You always drift away from God. And so if you think about it, and your experience verifies this, it bears it out. During the busy year, during fall and spring, I tend to think in semesters. I think a lot of us tend to think in semesters, even if you're not in school. We think of fall and spring. When you're in the thick of things, it's hard to drift because you're caught up in so many different things. You're caught up in a lot of us just looking at a broad spectrum around the room, caught up in homeschooling. Just the daily homeschooling, college students. Engrossed in classes and tests and studying. And then Mars Hill students and co-op students, most of our kids doing some kind of school. Campus outreach, especially in the fall, is a really busy, frenetic time. Service within the church, there's always stuff going on within the church. Discipling others. There's foundations that's going on fall and spring. There were two plays that took place this year. There was the Mars Hill Forum. There are a lot of things that are always going on that keep us busy, especially during the week. And then when summer comes, a lot of those responsibilities kind of fall to the side, and we enter into a different mode. And all that is fine unless we start to drift, unless in the absence of those responsibilities, we tend to drift away from the things that we're typically given to. Does that make sense? So what is drift? Drift is not active, willful disobedience toward God. It's not a hard-hearted, calculated preference for sin over God. Instead, I think drift has these characteristics. So if you're taking notes, you might want to take these down. It's a gradual detachment that takes place, and it kind of sneaks up on you when you're not ready for it. It's like if you're in an actual water current and you're laying on your back, and then, kind of when you pull your head up, you're much farther down than you were before. It sneaks up on you. You weren't quite ready for it. Another characteristic is that it involves going with the current of your interests instead of the things that you're given to. So when you're drifting, you're going with the current of what you're interested in and not really the things that you're given to. I find this happens sometimes, somebody all of a sudden, this time of year would be a good year for it, or a good time for it. Say you don't really pay much attention to the NBA during the year, but now it's the playoffs, and all of a sudden, you get really interested in the playoffs, and it's not enough just to watch the games, but now you want to read the articles about the games, and you want to learn about the players, and you start getting caught up in this new interest. And before you know it, you've kind of become untethered from the other things that you're really given to. Another characteristic is checking out and not wanting to think about responsibility. You know that you have certain responsibilities, but you don't really want to think about them. And you tend to put them off, and you tend to procrastinate and delay. And then another one is avoiding God and avoiding the places where God has said that he will be. Thinking especially about fellowship. So avoiding God, but also avoiding fellowship with the people of God, which is where God has said that he would be. And this can happen anytime. This doesn't just happen during the summer. I think summer lends itself to it, but it can happen anytime as far as drift. And I find that it happens a lot to folks going on vacation or around vacation. Sometimes people go on vacation before they actually go on vacation. Meaning that week before, they just start to kind of detach from things and start to go on vacation before they've actually left. And then in other cases, it's when you come back from vacation having a hard time re-engaging in those things. So I find it sometimes happens there. We stop being desperate for God and his presence. We stop really hungering for God, recognizing our dependency upon God, and our need for God in all the areas of our life. And a word that I think is a good word that describes this is the word malaise. It's M-A-L-A-I-S-E, malaise. And it's actually a medical term. It's a physical term. And the definition of malaise is a general sense of being unwell, often accompanied by fatigue, diffuse pain, or lack of interest in activities. And so if you think of that on a spiritual plane, a general sense of being unwell spiritually, accompanied by fatigue and a lack of interest in activities. You know, just kind of going along with things, but without much enthusiasm. Drift leads to that kind of spiritual malaise. I'm not going to have you raise your hand to ask if you've ever been in a spiritual malaise, because I think almost all of us probably have. So you can probably think back to times when you've experienced that. And when you're in this condition, when you're in a state of drift, you're often caught flat-footed and unprepared. And so that leads me to talk about King David. And you probably know where I'm going related to King David, but before you kind of fast forward, I want to focus on the preceding chapters to the David and Bathsheba story. So in chapters 8 through 10 of 2 Samuel, David is doing a lot of work. David is very active and he's very engaged and very dependent upon God. So this is from chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. After this, David defeated the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Methegamma out of the hands of the Philistines. And he defeated Moab, and he measured them with a line, making them lie down on the ground. Two lines he measured to be put to death, and one full line to be spared. And the Moabites became servants to David and brought tribute. David also defeated Hadadezer, the son of Rahab, king of Zobah, as he went to restore his power at the river Euphrates. And David took from him 1,700 horsemen and 20,000 foot soldiers. And David hamstrung all the chariot horses, but left enough for 100 chariots. And when the Syrians of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David struck down 22,000 men of the Syrians. Then David put garrisons in Aram of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants to David and brought tribute. And the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. Skipping down to verse 13. And David made a name for himself when he returned from striking down 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. Then he put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom he put garrisons. And all the Edomites became David's servants. And the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. Then over in chapter 10. And the Syrians fled before Israel, and David killed of the Syrians the men of 700 chariots and 40,000 horsemen, and wounded Shobach, commander of their army, so that he died there. And when all the kings who were servants of Hadadezer saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and became subject to them. So the Syrians were afraid to save the Ammonites anymore. So David is out there. He's engaged, he's fighting, he's dependent on the Lord, and the Lord is giving him victory wherever he goes and no matter who he fights. And then the very next verse in the David story is, in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So in the spring of the year, when kings are supposed to go to war, David sent Joab, and he stayed home. He was caught up in what David wanted to do. And so it's not surprising then that one afternoon he gets up late from his couch. It says he gets up late in the afternoon, which is like the biblical equivalent of laying around playing Xbox for David. And he goes out and he sees a woman bathing. And then he inquires to find out who she is, finds out that she's the wife of one of his fighting men, and he still goes and he does exactly the wrong thing. He's caught flat-footed and unprepared. He's not seeking God. He's not desperate for God. He's not even thinking about God. Instead, he's thinking about what David wants to do. And he's caught unprepared. And for the rest of the story, David does exactly the wrong thing, one after another, and compounds his sin with other sin. And you can trace it back to when he sent Joab to go to war and he didn't go, right? You can trace it back to when David started drifting. It didn't just happen out of the blue. You can trace it back to a decision that he had made prior that allowed him to drift. And so I think that's one thing that I want to say tonight is that nothing ever just happens when it comes to sin. Nothing ever just happens. It's an excuse that you may sometimes hear, well, I don't know. It just happened. Nothing ever just happens. If you have what's called the besetting sin, raise your hand if you've ever heard what a besetting sin is. Okay, a couple. So a besetting sin is a sin that tends to recur in your life and usually under pretty predictable conditions. It's a sin that you struggle with, and you kind of know when you struggle with it and when it tends to pop up. And if you give in to that sin, I say if, not when, because you don't have to give in to sin. But if you give in to that sin, my guess is that you can then look back a couple of days or even a couple of weeks and look at some things that were going on in your life that were leading you to drift to where that sin suddenly became attractive, where it was something that you had put away, you had renounced, but then because you had started to drift, it became attractive again, and it became a real choice that you could make. So if you have that besetting sin pop up, you can ask yourself these questions. Think about the last couple of days, couple of weeks, and ask yourself these questions. Have I been earnestly seeking God through the word and through prayer? Have I been living openly with my friends and those discipling me? Did I tell anyone when I was tempted? Did I take extreme measures to ensure this pattern would not prevail? Thinking about Jesus' words to pluck out your eye or cut off your hand, because it's better to be without those than to go into the hell of fire. If you ask those questions and you're honest with yourself, more than likely the answer to those is no. I didn't do those things. It just happened, you know. But nothing just happens. You can always trace it back to something that led you to drift before. So my exhortation to us for this summer, it's a word that the Lord put on my heart for me, but I think put on my heart for me and for the church. My exhortation for us this summer is to stay awake. It's to stay awake. And this is something that Jesus said many times. Many times he talked about staying awake. So Matthew 26 says, beginning of verse 40, "And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.'" Jesus was warning his disciples, "I'm warning you that adversity is coming, and if you're not ready for it, you're going to be flat-footed, you're going to be caught unaware, and you're not going to respond rightly. And the way to respond rightly," he was telling them, "was to trust that I know what I'm doing by going to the cross." And instead, Peter doesn't do it. He slashes out wildly with his sword and cuts off the high priest servant's ear. And then he's caught even more flat-footed at the fire when he denies Jesus 3 times. Also in Matthew 24, Jesus says, "Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." There's a lot of historical context that goes with that, excuse me, that I don't want to get into. But what Jesus was telling them was that adversity is coming. There are problems that are coming, and you need to be ready. You need to be steadfast and strong so that when it comes, you can respond in faith. And the passage that I read at the beginning of the sermon, 1 Thessalonians 5, I won't read the whole thing again, but it said, while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. And finally, in Revelation 3, Jesus is speaking to the church at Sardis, and he's warning them about coming persecution. And he says, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. So he's saying, wake up. You're living off a reputation, but there's nothing really spiritual actually going on among you as a church. And so when persecution comes, you're not going to be ready for it, and you're going to fail the test. And when we're in a state of drift, we're not prepared to respond in faith to things that come. And I'm not just talking about adversity, but also opportunities. There are plenty of opportunities that God gives to us that if we're drifting and we're not prepared and we're not aware, we're going to miss those opportunities, and they're just going to go by. And we may realize it after it's too late and we can't really do anything about it. So it's not just adversity that we have to be ready for, but also the opportunities that God graciously gives us as being part of his kingdom. Does that make sense? All right, so kind of to start wrapping up, I want to talk about a couple of points of contact, some anchors to guard against drift. So I have three anchors. The first one should be obvious, I think, to us, and it's the Bible and prayer. We need to maintain disciplined contact with the scriptures and with prayer. That's a sure anchor. If you're regularly in the Word and you're regularly in prayer, you're very unlikely to drift. A verse that's becoming one of my favorite verses, Jude 20 and 21, says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. So stay in the scriptures and stay in the Word. If you don't use the reading plan, start reading Exodus, because we're going to be preaching through Exodus, and then start reading Leviticus and then Hebrews. But maintain contact with the Word. Meditate on Psalm 119. Psalm 119, it's a love song about being in the Word. Meditate on it. Listen for God in your reading. Apply some of the things that we've been coming across in Dallas Willard's Hearing God book, in being in the Scriptures and listening for God in the Scriptures. Okay, number two is fellowship of the body. Excuse me. Sorry, allergies are all caught up in my throat. Maintain contact with the body. And two particular things I'm thinking of. One is to maintain contact with people who will call you up. Maintain fellowship with people who will call you up. What was it that finally snapped David out of that drift? It was the prophet Nathan who confronted him about his sin. So maintain contact with those who will call you up. Proverbs 18:1 says, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. And Proverbs 10:17 says, whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray. So maintain contact with those who will call you up, and also maintain contact with needs in the body. Look for opportunities to serve. If you maintain contact with needs in the body, you'll look for opportunities to serve. And that's a sure anchor. That will also protect against drift. Pray for people. Keep an intercession list. Keep a list of people you're praying for. There's a pastor named George Buttrick, and he said this. He said, genuine love sees faces and not a mass. So not just praying for masses of people, but seeing faces. Genuine love sees faces, not a mass. Intercession is more than specific. It is pondered. It requires us to bear on our heart the burden of those for whom we pray. So if you keep a list of individuals, you'll see their faces. And it's hard to drift when you're seeing the faces of dear ones that you're keeping in prayer, right? The third thing is to keep contact with those you're responsible to and responsible for. And I'm talking mostly to the men in the room at this point. Still be a father, still be a husband. Summer isn't a time to vacate those responsibilities. I'm not saying don't have fun with your kids. I'm not saying, you know, don't go on vacations. I'm not saying to not do those kinds of activities. But I'm saying still be plugged into what's going on with your wife and with your kids. Pay attention to what's going on in them, in your kids as they're growing and as they are, as they're engaging in things around them. Pay attention to the dynamics. Don't just be fun dad, passive husband, kind of checked out on things because it's summer. And then also stay connected to your home group. You know, last year we had kind of an experiment of canceling home groups. And we didn't cancel home groups because we felt like we needed a break from home groups. The intention of canceling home groups was to see if we would still be the church in the absence of a formal structure. In the absence of, okay, we're meeting Tuesday night at 7. Will we still get together? Will we still seek each other out for fellowship? Will we still do the kinds of things that we would do in a home group meeting? Or do we just fall back totally on the structure? So maintain contact with the people in your home group. Stay connected. In closing, I want to return to that Jude 20 and 21 verse. I'll read it again. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. So we're loved by God. His love is constant. And Jude's exhortation is keep yourself there. Keep yourself anchored there in the love of God. Don't drift. Don't get caught up in the current of your own interests and move yourself away from God's love. Stay awake, and at all times, but especially this summer. Amen. Amen.